when you're trying to live a life that pleases God and you're mistreated simply because you're a Christian? How do you keep the right attitude, persevere, and grow in faith? John MacArthur shows you next on today's Grace to You. It's said that God never wastes affliction. Certainly, it's comforting to know that tough times don't just happen. And I think we all can understand how things like illness and accidents can break you down, but then build you up. They are opportunities to grow spiritually. But what about when the trial has a human face? What about when people, maybe even family members, mistreat you and do it simply because you're a Christian? How can that be a good thing, a source of blessing? We'll keep the question in mind as John MacArthur examines the character of the true Christian on today's Grace to You, a part of the ongoing study titled The Keys to the Kingdom. And now with today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
Let's open our Bibles again to Luke 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. This is the blessing of rejection. To be added to the blessing of poverty, the blessing of hunger, the blessing of sorrow, comes this upside-down blessing of rejection. I'm assuming that the people, even including the apostles, would have assumed, boy, here's the Messiah. We believe the Messiah. We are now His messengers. We're going to go out and preach this message. Isn't it going to be wonderful? We're going to proclaim the message. And people are going to hear about the gospel, they're going to hear about forgiveness, and certainly their hearts are going to be open, and the Messiah is going to establish His kingdom, and it's all going to be wonderful. And Jesus tells them at the very outset, get ready, you're going to be hated, you're going to be ostracized, you're going to be insulted, you're going to be spurned. That's how it's going to be. Blessed are you. So, He says, you'll be blessed if this happens. You should be among the blessed. You should count yourself among the blessed because that's reality. In fact, when all of this comes upon you because of your name Christian and because of the sake of the Son of Man, a title we already discussed earlier in this gospel, here should be your response, verse 23. Be glad in that day. Now, let me grab you right there. That day. That isolates the day of persecution. It's not always going to be that way. It's not going to be nonstop persecution for everybody. Be glad in that day. What day? That day. Go back to verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you. That when is a very important word. When indicates that this is not constant, this is occasional. When it happens. And then later, in that day that it happens. So we don't want to set this up so that you expect that your life will be nothing but an act of persecution and you develop some kind of martyr complex. Look, the early church, according to Acts 2:47, had favor with all the people. Later on, in Acts chapter 5, verse 13, it says that the people in Jerusalem had great esteem for the Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that we're to conduct ourselves in a godly fashion, living a quiet, peaceable, tranquil life, so that there will be respect. Peter says you ought to live your lives so that evil people have nothing of which to accuse you. Titus chapter 3 says you're to live your life in a very quiet way, in a gracious way, so that you have a testimony as to the transforming power of Christ in your life to reach those who are without Him. There is that balancing reality that the life of a Christian can be a dramatic testimony to the power of God. And to those who are open to the gospel, it is an important, critical part of evangelism, isn't it? But there will come times when they will hate you and ostracize you and slander you and spurn you. There will come that day when such things take place. Again, emphasizing the occasional nature of this. It's going to come. It has to do generally with how uncompromising and how bold and how faithful you are to say what should be said in a religious environment. We're confronting the sinners. If you never say anything, you can escape it. If you compromise, you can escape it. If you keep your mouth shut, you can escape it. You can escape it. If you tell the truth, it's pretty hard to avoid in some settings. But he says, when it happens, be glad in that day. In fact, be so glad you leap for joy. Start dancing. It's exuberance. Get completely carried away. Now, we do that, but it isn't usually connected to persecution. We don't, even as Christians, we don't quite get this. If you're being persecuted because of the name of Jesus Christ, if you're being persecuted because of the name of the Son of Man, if you're being persecuted because you're a Christian, if you're being persecuted because you're giving a true diagnosis of a sinner's heart and you're confronting that spiritual poverty, that spiritual bankruptcy there, you're trying to overturn their own sense of self-esteem and self-respect and self-righteousness. If you're attacking that as you must to get the gospel through, if you're faithful in doing that and you come to hostility, even being thrown out of a synagogue, even being whipped, even having your life threatened or taken away from you, put on your dancing shoes. Be exuberant. Why? Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great, where? In heaven. You have to have an otherworldly perspective to deal with this. If all you want is comfort here, you're going to miss it. If you understand that your eternal reward is proportionate to your willingness to confront and suffer for the gospel, then you realize that the little suffering here is not worthy, as Paul said, to be compared with the glory there. That's the eternal perspective. What do I care what hostility comes to me in this life for the truth of the gospel? What do I care what people do to me in this life for preaching the truth? When I understand that there is a reward for me in the glory that I will receive and be able to cast at the feet of my Christ for the little suffering here. And I am confident that that eternal reward is something, having cast it at the feet of Christ, you will yet enjoy its fullness forever and ever. That's why in Acts 5, when the apostles were preaching, it didn't take them long to see this fulfilled. You know, they started preaching on the day of Pentecost. No sooner did they start preaching than the persecution came, right? Right away. Told them not to preach anymore. Chapter 5 of Acts, verse 41, taken the apostles in, and the Jewish authorities flogged them. They gave them those 39 lashes across their backs, and they ordered them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and they released them. What is the next verse? So they went on their way depressed? No. They went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing. Why? That they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. What a privilege! You have been given a great privilege. We who are not worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, we are not worthy to even be mentioned in the same breath, are given the great privilege of suffering for His sake. Paul said in Colossians 1:24, this great statement, I fill up in my body the afflictions of Christ. What a statement. In other words, every persecution that comes to me is intended for Christ. He's not here, so they get me in place of Him. And he said, I rejoice in this. I bear in my body the marks of Christ, he said to the Galatians. What a privilege for an unworthy, wretched sinner to literally be punished in the place of Christ, who on the cross was punished in his place. What a great reality. I'm not even worthy to be taken blows meant for Christ, but what an honor. What a privilege. And he said, there's another privilege. Look forward and see your eternal reward. And look back and see who you're associated with. For in the same way their fathers used to treat whom? The prophets. You're in some really good company. You can go through your suffering for your honest presentation of the reality of sin and judgment and the need for mercy, grace, forgiveness, and salvation. You can take that hostility with a forward look. That's fine. The sufferings of this world not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall come. I can take the forward look. I can also spin and take the backward look and say, this puts me in pretty good company. This is familiar Old Testament history. In the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. You study the Old Testament and study the story of Israel. See what they did to the true prophets. Turn to Matthew 21. This will be a glimpse of it without going through the Old Testament. But Matthew 22. There's a parable at the end of Matthew 21 that gives a description of how they treated the prophets in a parable. You remember the Lord told about a man who had a vineyard and he hired people to run it and he came back to check on it, sent servants back. They killed the servants, beat the servants. Finally, he sent his son. They killed his son. That's a picture of Israel, God's vineyard. He sent the prophets. They killed the prophets. He sent his son. They killed his son. Then in chapter 22, well, let's go to chapter 23. I want to get done. Chapter 23. Verse 31. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves, he says. This chapter 23 is a blast against the religious leaders of Israel. Starts out in verse 1, being directed at scribes and Pharisees. In verse 31, consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You're going to murder me. You're going to murder those who name my name. You're going to murder my apostles. You're just the sons of your fathers who murdered the prophets. And that is a strong statement of condemnation. It couldn't be stronger. Then you see the sort of pathos of it in verse 37, where Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." How does he define Jerusalem? Who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? This is Jerusalem. So when they persecute you, you're in some good company. You're in some good company. It was Israel, not just any religious group, but it was Israel that killed the true prophets of God. And James writes his epistle to encourage suffering believers. And in chapter 5, verse 10, he says, as an example of suffering and endurance, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You want a good illustration of those who endured persecution? Look at the prophets. All through history, folks, those people who preached the truth have been vilified and persecuted. Why? Because the message that man is a wretched sinner heading for eternal judgment and has nothing good in himself to remedy it, but must cast himself on the grace and mercy of God is repulsive to the sinner. He wants to believe in his own self-esteem, his own self-righteousness. And so they killed the prophets then. They killed the prophets at the time of Jesus. They're still killing those who name the name of Christ even today. And persecution is a way of life. There are some places they can't kill us because the law doesn't allow it. In places where the law does allow it, they do it. So we hear about the blessed. The poor, the hungry, the sorrowful, and the rejected. They're the blessed. Because they are identified with the true prophets of the ages, and because their reward is great in heaven. Now let's look at the curse, then we'll close. And this will unfold by contrast without a lot of comment. The contrast comes, the paradoxes of the cursed, verses 24 to 26. On the other hand, woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. What a contrast. First of all, the curse of riches. Verse 24, woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. It's not talking about material riches, not talking about economics here. Abraham was rich and Job was rich and Deuteronomy says it's God who gives you the power to get wealth. We're not talking about the physical world, the economics. We're talking about the spiritual realm. Woe to those of you who think you have enough spiritual riches to buy your salvation. Woe to those of you who think you have, by your own acts of righteousness, both moral and religious, earned your way into the kingdom of God. Woe to you Pharisees like Luke 18 who go to the temple and say, "I thank you that I'm not like other men, like this terrible sinner over here. I fast and I tithe and I give alms, etc., etc., etc. Aren't you happy with my achievements?" Woe to you. Woe to you religious people. Later on, of course, he calls them hypocrites. Woe to you who don't know you're the poor, prisoners, blind and oppressed. Woe to you who don't know that you are the poor and you are the hungry and you are the sad, and thus you are the rejected. Why is a woe pronounced on them? Why? What's the curse? You're receiving your comfort in full. Wow. This is it. Enjoy it. This is it. This is it. Full payment on earth. But what about after this? Oh, after this? You're not going to have any comfort. You're going to hell, Jesus said repeatedly. And hell is a place of outer darkness, never light. It's a place of a fire that's never quenched and a worm that never dies. Horrible discomfort, eternal discomfort characterizes this place. Then there's the curse of satisfaction. In verse 25, woe to you who are well fed now, for you'll be hungry. Woe to those of you who think you have satisfied everything. You're full of yourself. You're full of your self-righteousness. You're full of your pompous hypocrisy. You don't feel the need for anything. You don't feel the hunger that the sinner feels because you don't think you're the sinner. Woe to you, for you're going to be hungry forever. At least four times alone in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, forever you're going to be gnashing your teeth, wanting something to satisfy your gnawing heart and never finding it. A never-ending gnawing hunger in the pit of your tormented soul. Then there's the curse of happiness. In verse 25, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And what is hell? It is a place, Jesus said over and over, at least four times again in Matthew, where there is weeping and wailing. Woe to you that are happy with your religious achievement. Woe to you that are smugly content with your religion. Woe to you that are happy with your morality. Woe to you. Woe to you. Why? Because you're going to weep forever. Hell is a place of infinite, everlasting, unrelented grief. The tears never stop falling. And then the fourth is the curse of popularity. In verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. And Scripture is pretty clear what happens to false prophets and those who join with them and affirm them. So you want everybody to speak well of you, huh? You've designed a religion that causes people to speak well of you. That's a sign of being cursed. When everybody likes your approach to religion, you're in serious trouble. When you can invent a kind of religion that offends nobody, that's a serious indicator you're not in the kingdom. When everybody likes you and everybody likes your approach to religion because it's not offensive, you need to be grouped with false prophets, because that's what false prophets do. They seek popularity. The wider popularity, the better, because they're in it for the money. Filthy lucre. Greed. Illustration. Turn to Jeremiah. And we'll wrap it up at this point. Jeremiah 6. In the day of Jeremiah in Israel, the prophet was warning everybody about judgment. And along with that, poor Jeremiah. Nobody listened to Jeremiah. He was the one sort of true voice at the end of Judah's day. And there were so many false prophets all over the place telling lies, and the lies were popular. Because the false prophets said things that people like to hear, as they always do. That's how they get rich. And Jeremiah was getting poorer and poorer by the day because he was saying what nobody wanted to hear, the truth about sin and judgment. But in Jeremiah 6:13, we read, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." But you've got greedy prophet motive driving prophets and priests. And that's why they tell their lies. So the land is literally rampant with them. Over in chapter 8, verse 10, everybody again, verse 10 says, is greedy for gain, the prophet, the priest who practices deceit. Again, bringing up the same issue, false prophets in it for the money, telling lies, collecting money from the people who love the lies. Chapter 14, verse 14, the Lord says, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name, and that's what galls the Lord. When they do it in His name, as if this is His word, I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. I didn't send them, and they're not speaking for me, and I didn't give them that message. Chapter 23, verse 1, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Woe to those shepherds. Pretty clear the Old Testament is about what happens to false prophets. Judgment is coming on them. Down in verse 9, as for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I've become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine because of the Lord and because of His holy words. Well, he's literally shaking under the threat of judgment that's going to come down on the heads of the false prophets and everybody who follows them. It's so devastating that it causes Jeremiah to just reel under the weight of that coming doom. Verse 15, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, I'm going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water, for from the prophets of Jerusalem pollution has gone forth into all the land. The Lord's going to destroy them, and there's more and more in this all through Jeremiah. But I want you to go back to chapter 5. Here's the key. Chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority. Here's the key line. You can underline it. And my people, what? Love it. They love it. They love it. This is the way their fathers, Jesus said. They're going to treat you this way. They're going to hate the truth, and they're going to love lies, and they're going to love false prophets. Just like you who are willing to be persecuted for my name are like the prophets of old, the people who hate you are like the people of old who loved the false prophets. False prophets were popular, are popular, will be popular, and the people who follow them along with them will all be doomed. You must preach the truth, he's telling his disciples here. You must believe it. If you believe it, there's a price to pay. You're going to be persecuted. And I know that that day there were some who owned that message, embraced Christ as their Messiah, saw themselves as sinners, repented, and cried out for mercy, and there were some who no doubt began to turn the other direction. Are you the spiritually poor, hungry, sorrowful, and rejected, crying out to God for mercy through the sacrifice of Christ, to whom God has given eternal riches, eternal satisfaction, eternal joy, and eternal acceptance and reward? Or are you the spiritually full, rich, happy, popular, to whom God promises eternal poverty, eternal emptiness, eternal sorrow, and eternal rejection? Only two categories. So the message in the gospel is always the message of sin. It's the bad news that creates the demand for the good news. And that's the way Jesus preached. There's more to come in this message, but that's the way it began. Father, please take this truth to the hearts of all of us here and work your mighty saving work in every life. Break those barriers down so that sinners can see their true condition and cry out to you, a God of love and grace and mercy who weeps to save sinners. Do it, Lord, for your glory. Amen.
That's John MacArthur continuing his look at the Sermon on the Mount recorded in the Gospel of Luke. It's there you see essential traits of the true believer in Christ, someone who has what John calls the keys to the kingdom. That's the title of his current study here on Grace to You. Now, bouncing off something you mentioned yesterday, John, you talked about a special event that we're planning for our listening family. Give folks more details about this conference that we're calling Truth Matters.
Right, Carl. It's our Truth Matters event. And boy, you couldn't come up with a better title, Truth Matters. And when we talk about truth, we mean propositional, absolute truth. Not our truth, as opposed to somebody else's truth, but the truth. People say, how do you define truth? And I say, the way it really is. That's truth. The way it really is.
Not the way you think it is, not the way you think it should be, but the way it really is. And the way it really is the way God ordained it to be and declares it to be. We're going to have a great time looking at the real truth at a Bible conference, the Truth Matters Conference, September 1 to 4 this year, right here at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, where I serve and have served for over 40 years as pastor. I'll be speaking many times. We'll have some Q&A and just some great times together. You will hear the most Christ-exalting, magnificent music that you have ever heard in a worship service. We're just so thrilled to be able to invite you to our church. Registration fee is reasonable. Space is limited. For further details on how to be a part of the Truth Matters Grace to You Bible Conference, September 1 to 4, go to truthmattersconference.org. It has its own website, truthmattersconference.org. Get all the details you want and register now, because we're going to wind up closing this down.
Friend, whether you've listened for years or just discovered the broadcast, this conference is for you. And again, you can get all the details, including a schedule for the weekend, at truthmattersconference.org. And if you'd like to order one of John's books or perhaps the MacArthur Study Bible, go to the website gty.org or give us a call today. Now, again, the Truth Matters event that's coming up, one of the great memories you'll have from the conference is the fellowship with others who gravitate toward Grace to You. Really, it's going to feel like a family reunion. For more information or to register for the Truth Matters Conference, go to that website, truthmattersconference.org. That's all one word, truthmattersconference.org. And if you'd like to see a selection of John's resources, including dozens of books, such as the MacArthur Gospel According to Jesus, the MacArthur Study Bible, the MacArthur Daily Bible, or one of his New Testament commentaries, visit the website gty.org. And a suggestion as we get into the new year, pick up John's newest devotional, Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 3. The cost of that is $17. Shipping is free. Order online at gty.org or by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. By the way, if you want today's sermon, it's available free of charge online at gty.org. And not just today's, not just the entire Keys to the Kingdom study, but all 3,000 of John's sermons are free on MP3. Just go online to gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, encouraging you to return tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, right here on Grace to You. We all want God's blessing. No controversy there. Question is, how do you secure it? Find out when John continues his look at the keys to the kingdom on tomorrow's Grace to You.